We invite you to open up your Bibles as we join Pastor Jin Lau for today's message.
Good afternoon. What a joy it is every Sunday. I look forward to seeing all of you just fellowshipping together, worshiping God together. And I trust that our hearts would grow fonder in being together. So we are continuing our series here. Let me jump right straight into our study of God's Word. We are going through a new series. We started last Sunday on the man cave. What makes a man a real man? And I trust that you would join a growth group this week just to talk about that. What does it take to be a real man? And that's why we have our props here, just to give some more manly kind of theme here in our worship center. Last Sunday, I mentioned to you that growing up, my model of what it takes to be a man, of a real man, is, remember who I said? James Bond. Who among you like James Bond? Well, okay, it's good to know that you like James Bond too, as much as I did. But as I looked at James Bond, of what kind of a model he really was for me, perhaps I'm beginning to change my mind. But as I begin to imagine myself in the shoes of James Bond, maybe some of you, when you were younger, you try to fantasize, what is it like to be in the shoes of James Bond, you know? And so I checked the internet, and you know, you can't find anything in the internet. Brother Rory, can we turn off the lights? I'd like for us to look at this. What would it be to be in the shoes of James Bond? And as I imagine myself to be there, this is what I found out. And of course, you know, James Bond doesn't die, right? So he comes back again. Okay. He's really dead this time. Oops. Okay, the world's... Okay. Not that part. The world is not enough, right, for James Bond. James Bond, he's... In the movie, you know that the plot for James Bond, right? He always has a mission, and he carries that mission, and that's always the plot, always the same thing. As he tries to accomplish his mission, he comes across villains. He comes across the opponents here, the antagonist, and then that's when he uses his cool gadgets. And always along the way, he comes across a beautiful woman, right? It's not just one, sometimes two, sometimes three, always like that. And ultimately, at the end of the day, James Bond saves the world, saves the day. And so he becomes a hero, and people are drawn to him, and people like him, right? The women like to be with him, the men like to be like him, like to be James Bond. Just like as I emphasize and fantasize myself, that's probably what will happen if I'm James Bond. Well, today we'll tackle someone in the Bible who also has a mission. And as he tries to accomplish, he doesn't use any gadgets. He doesn't have any guns or cool things, spy gadgets. He uses his mouth and he uses his life. He speaks. This is what he uses as he meets people. And as he comes along the way, he doesn't tackle along a woman. In fact, those who follow him are men. Men follow this person. And this person is not sleek and suave like James Bond. He doesn't wear a tuxedo. In fact, he wears a camel's hair of all things. Very unusual. And he has a leather belt around his waist. This is the kind of clothing that Old Testament prophets would wear, like Elijah. He, in fact, he looks like Elijah. And he doesn't eat food that is served in a very elegant way. James Bond always does that. And he has this shake martini. He eats wild honey. and he eats locusts. Who among you have eaten locusts? No? You did. Fried? The soup one is better. Locusts. Yeah, so that's his diet. And this person, by the way, is not a secret agent. He makes himself known publicly, especially when he's asked, who are you? He doesn't say, I'm Bond. Or he doesn't say anything. He just says himself to be who he is. And while James Bond, you know, when he battles with people, especially in the water, he tries to drown his opponents, right? This person, he tries to dunk the person beside him, but he raises them back to life again. Guess who this person is? John the Baptizer, that's right. So what makes John the Baptizer on the list of our man cave people? What does it take to be a real dude? What do we know about him that makes him a man's man? Here is one statement. You heard this said by Pastor Gary. Whatever Jesus says, that's one thing I like. And this is what Jesus said about John the Baptizer in Matthew 11. I can guarantee this truth: of all the people ever born, no one is greater than John the Baptist. So John the Baptist is the greatest who's ever born of a woman. Well, there's no one who's born of a man anyway. But John the Baptizer is the greatest of all, according to Jesus Christ. So what made Jesus say this? I'd like for us to explore some truths from God's word. Just three things. And along the way, we'll pull some things that we can apply in our lives that you can take home with you. I would encourage you, there are just three points there, but write down something that's meaningful for you and something that you can take home with you, okay? One or two things, maybe. So let's start. Number one, John the Baptizer is able to differentiate himself and yet still assimilate. He is able to differentiate and still assimilate. Now, these are social science terms, I know. This is something that we don't use every day, but these two things, differentiation and assimilation, are two important factors in our lives if we are to live a healthy life. Why do I say that? Differentiation and assimilation is something that is part of our call as followers of Christ. John the Baptist, John the Baptizer, I prefer to call him the Baptizer because that's what he really does. He's not from the denomination of the Baptists, but he's a baptizer. He was quite different from the rest. Here, if there's a term for John, he is odd for God, okay? He's odd for God. Last week, we talked about Noah. He's odd also because he was so different, building an ark in the middle of a dry place. But John, he's odd for God because his attire alone speaks volume. I think we have a picture of John here. If that's how he looks. Camel's hair, something that is not worn by people. People would wear something, a cottony kind of a clothing there, and they would have something that would keep cover themselves. And he would have his leather belt there, and he eats locusts and wild honey. You would easily think that he's a hermit, that he's a loner, he's a recluse. He doesn't belong to this world. He doesn't belong to his world either. Sometimes you might have met some people who, once you see them, you say, that person's a little odd, right? You would think about that. But let me ask you, do you like to be that person who is called to be odd? We don't like to be odd, right? We don't like to be the odd person, the oddball. We don't like to be different. But differentiation and assimilation, it's very important. And the reason for this is because this is what Jesus is calling us to do in order for us to have a healthy living. See, in this world, we are so patterned to follow the latest trends. And that's why when we follow the latest trends, we try to be just like the rest. For men, again, in this context, like to be like James Bond, right? Or whatever women, female models there are. We follow the latest trends. The world bombards us that we need to have this and that in order to be happy. You need to have blah, blah, blah. Your house needs to look like the one at HGTV or the magazines. That's what you need. You need to have a nice car. You need to have this and that. But if you come to your senses, you know that you cannot keep up with the trends. You just cannot keep up. It's absurd. It's ridiculous to follow trends. In fact, Paul tells us very clearly in Romans 12, to some of you know this very well, do not any longer follow the patterns of this world. Do not follow the patterns of this world, he said. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It starts here with the mind. But see, what you see on TV, what you see in magazines, what you see around is what you try to follow. That's why, that's how we clothe ourselves, and that's why we live this way. But look at what Jesus said in John 17. This is the verse that speaks loud to me why differentiation and assimilation are very important. This is his prayer. He said, I do not ask that you, he's praying to the Father, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Let me say this. If you are a follower of Christ, you are not of the world. You are not of the world. But Jesus prays that you would not be taken out of the world. You need to assimilate. John the Baptist, he's able to do that. He's very odd, yet he is able to connect with people. There are people who are following him. So, assimilation and differentiation, I would equate this in your outline. I think it's written there. Differentiation is our identity. We don't need to be like the rest. Okay? Now, I'm glad our young people are here because especially for our younger people, we'd like to be just like the rest. But it doesn't end when you are teenagers. It doesn't end when you're 20s or 30s. It continues on in life because that's our sinful nature. We'd like to be like the rest. We'd like to have a flat screen TV or anything else. We'd like to be the same as the world. But Paul and Jesus both are saying, do not follow the patterns. Be different. Be not for the sake of being different, but follow what God is calling us. So it's our identity to be different for Jesus, not for our sake. And then it is our mission to assimilate. Assimilation means you are able to connect with people. You're different and yet you're still able to connect. Does that make sense? You're not different and you are so aloof, you're so recluse. No, that's not what it is. So this is the first thing that makes John a man's man. He is able to differentiate and yet still assimilate. Secondly, he is not pretentious. John is not pretentious. Now, this is very similar related to assimilation and differentiation. Because don't you find yourself so easily pretending, either knowingly or unknowingly? We pretend to be someone else we're not in many ways, right? A Visayan, you know, Visayan people from the south was once asked, you must be from the southern part of the Philippines. He got mad. He said, why, do you have any evidence? No, that's supposed to be a joke. Many people pretend that they're not Filipinos, okay? I'm one of them. Sometimes I pretend. In that, when I am back to my senses, it grieves my heart. Why did I pretend to be someone I'm not? Filipinos can pretend to be someone else. They can pretend to be Singaporean, Malaysian, Indonesian, just not Filipinos. Sometimes they would even like to be Latinos because of their last names. But the pretentious life is not just about our identity. The pretentious life is also about the way we live. Sometimes we spend like we have a lot of money when we really don't. And that's also pretentious. That's not who we really are. We buy stuff and then we show them off. I remember when I was in high school, my friends in high school, they were wealthy families. They are sons of doctors, sons of business people. And so they are able to buy rubber shoes. And for us boys, our trademark is really our shoes, our rubber shoes. What you wear is, you know, it shows who you are. And so they would wear Adidas, Converse. Now, Nike was not popular then. I'm showing my age here. But what I would do, because I'd like to be in, I would go and buy a fake brand just to be in. And so I got a Fila rubber shoes. and just for me to just be part of the group. Pretentious. But John never pretended to be someone else. When he was doing his ministry, he never pretended to be someone else. When he was asked, "Who are you?" Let's read John. If you can turn your Bibles to the book of John. John chapter 1, verse 19. And if you're using Bible, the church Bible, it's in page 1049. Okay, verse 19, chapter 1 of John, Gospel of John. The author of John is not John the Baptizer, okay? This is John the Beloved, the disciple of Jesus Christ. Now, this was John's testimony, John the Baptizer. This was his testimony when the Jews of Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess. Did you get that? He did not fail to confess who he was. But confessed freely, "I am not the Christ." They ask him, "Then who are you? Are you Elijah?" Maybe John might have been tempted to say, "I don't know. Are you the prophet?" Maybe. Finally, they said, "Who are you?" Secret. No, that's not how John answered. He said, "Who are you? Give us an answer so we would be able to give an answer to those who sent us here." John was not pretentious. He was saying who he was. Look at verse 22. "Finally, they said, 'Who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us.'" And I'd like for you to underline, if that's your Bible, that line there. What do you say about yourself? And that's in your outline too. What do you really say about yourself? Do you pretend to be someone else that you are not? Or are you really very true to yourself? What do you say about yourself? Now, one of the temptations I had to pretend is when, some of you heard this story, I went to Uganda with my seminary friends. My seminary friends, they're all white. We were ministering to all black pastors. Ugandan pastors. I've never seen such a group of people so dark. I thought it's night. But it's just so dark there because of their skin color. Now, we were supposed to introduce ourselves. One of us, our team was composed of three professors. They all have PhDs, by the way. They're all doctors. And there were seven seminarians, and one of them. And we were to introduce all of ourselves. And as I was thinking about how I would introduce myself, here I am. This is white team, black pastors. By the way, the pastors we had there were 400. It's incredible how pastors are so hungry to learn how to teach God's word. They are so limited in their resources. 400 of them came for that whole week, 5 days, to be with us. Anyway, as I was thinking, how would I introduce myself? What I say? "I'm James Bond." No, I'm not going to say that, right? I was beginning to think, and God just spoke to my heart. God spoke to my heart that He made me who I am. He made me the way I am. And I have no right to question Him. "God, why did you not make me like James Bond? Or why did you not make me like one of my friends, white?" He made me who I am, and He did not make a mistake. And so when I stood there at the microphone, I said, "I am a Filipino with a lot of Chinese blood running in my system. I'm from the Philippines, and now I live in the United States." And so when I began to share who I am, I can begin to celebrate. And you know what that meant? I thought that they would like some white group leaders, because we were going to be leading groups. Our group, each of us would have 50 people in our own group. I thought they would like to have white people. No, they loved it when I just became very open and transparent to them, that I was not pretending to be one of my friends. I was just being me. God made me who I am, and so I can be who I am. In Psalm 139, some of our people would interpret that, Psalm 139, verse 14, "I'm fearfully and wonderfully made." Some people would say, some are made wonderfully, some are made fearfully. That's no, God was not afraid to make some of these people. God made them wonderfully and fearfully. What that meant actually is that when God created you and me, God created with a sense of awe. Okay? That's what the fearful part there. He created you with a sense of awe and wonder. And so with that, it's not a stretch to say you are awesome. No, because God created you with a sense of awe. So here's the question. Can you accept yourself for who you are? Can you celebrate who you are and where you are in life? Can we celebrate the fact that God is the God who reigns forevermore, and how he has made you is who you are, and where he wants you is where you are right now? Can we celebrate that? It's interesting that in the Star Wars, the Clone Wars series is in Netflix, and I didn't know that they would come up with a quote, very profound quote, at the start of this series, of all places, Star Wars would say something like this. It is hard to accept reality, the truth of yourself. It is hard to accept the truth of yourself. But as you look at yourself in the mirror, as you take a selfie of yourself, you know, celebrate with humility and awe, okay? Not in a, I'm so good looking or what, that's why you take a selfie of yourself, right? No, you celebrate because of how God has made you. So that's the second. First, assimilation, differentiation. Second, he's not pretentious. And the third one, last, is that he confronted VIPs about their wrongdoings. John the Baptizer confronted VIPs, and I just want to lump them together in this VIP group because they are dignitaries, they are the leaders of the day. And I'd like for us to turn our Bibles to Matthew. So from the book of John, turn to the left, three books. The first book in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 3, verse 7 to 10. There are one group of people that John, the baptizer, confronted, and later on we would look at another person he confronted, really a VIP. But chapter 3, verse 7 to 10. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, now, let's pause there. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, it's like they are the leaders of the different religion today. Okay? They teach different doctrines. So imagine if the people from other churches start to come, the leaders, would we not celebrate? Yes, they're coming, right? They are finding salvation in Christ. Should we not celebrate that? Right? I think that's something to be happy about. Yay, these cultic leaders are coming to Christ. And yet, look at what John did. He said to them, "You brood of vipers." That doesn't sound very welcoming. In the Tagalog language, kayo mga ulupong. You know, you are snakes, you are vipers. You are, what does this mean? You are deceitful people. Why did John say that? He seemed to be so mean to these people who came to be baptized, most likely by John. That's why they came to him. He continues to say, "Who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not think you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. You brood of vipers." Why did John tell them that? Why did he not welcome them first? Okay, sit down. Let's talk about this. Maybe you need to understand and right off. He was just right straight on, head on with them. "You are deceitful. You are snakes." Why? Because this is the context there. The religious leaders, they are knowledgeable, right? They know what they teach. That's why they were leaders. They are knowledgeable, and they are the ones who lead others. But when they heard John speaking about salvation, about repentance, they went to be baptized. They, in a sense, were like the Athenians when Paul visited Athens. When he visited, he saw lots of idols here and there, idols for different gods, Zeus and Hermes and other idols. But then there was an altar there that said, to an unknown god. Why would the Athenians do that? Because they want to be covered. In other words, they want insurance. They want to be sure that if something bad happens, they're covered. They're getting insurance, not just from Geico. They are getting from Allstate, from Farmers, everything, so that they are sure that they will be covered if anything happens. Friends, religion, faith. Religion is not faith, okay? Faith does not necessarily mean religion either. Faith is not insurance. Our coming to church, I hope, is not an insurance. Because I used to have that when I was a little boy. I would go to church so that it's good for me already, so that God will bless me and everything will work out well. It's good for the week. And then I go again the next weekend. That's insurance. That is not faith. That's religion. And this is not what the Bible is saying. That's why when the leaders came to John the baptizer, he said, you brood of vipers, you are deceitful. You are deceiving people into having a religion. You're not supposed to have a religion. You are supposed to have faith in Christ. And when you have faith in Christ, you know what happens? You come to a humble repentance. You repent. Because just like Peter, when he realized who Jesus was, they went fishing. That's why we have the fishing rods here. Jesus went fishing with Peter. And you know what happened to Peter when he realized who Jesus was? He realized that Jesus is a righteous man. His righteousness, Peter finds his sinfulness. And so he said, depart from me, for I am sinful. Depart from me, for I am sinful. Faith, my friends, is not insurance. It is, faith is not this, okay? I've come to church, check. I have given my tithes, check. I have prayed today, check. I have read a Bible, check. Faith in Christ is not a checklist religion. And that's why we cannot have any reason to be legalistic here. You cannot tell others, hey, have you read your Bible today? Hey, have you prayed? How long have you prayed today? That is legalism. That stems from religion. When you have faith in Christ, you would realize how bad you are. And when you realize how bad you are, you cannot point a finger to other people because you know that you are bad yourself. And so you come to a humble repentance. The heart of faith, my dear friends, is to become more like Jesus. And Jesus, God, Son of God, King of all kings, the one who reigns forevermore, he is the most humble person on earth. He came in the form of a servant. The more we know Jesus, the more we will repent. The more we would want to realize our depravity, our badness. If you can turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 3. So from Matthew, Mark, Luke chapter 3. It's good for us to be hearing the flipping of our page of the pages of the Bible. If you are using electronic Bible, that's fine. We're not against that. Look at how, let me ask you, John the Baptizer, who was speaking in the rivers and who was baptizing people, how many people were coming to him? Do you think just a few of them or crowds of people? Crowds of people, right? And when many people are following you, our tendency is to be puffed-headed. We're good, right? John the Baptizer did not have a puffed head. Look at verse 15 of chapter 3. The people were waiting expectantly and were wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Christ. Why would they think about that? Because John is doing very well. He's preaching very well the message of repentance. And then in verse 16, John answered them all, I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I will come,
the thongs of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire.
So John here, he's doing a good work. But he's not saying, hey, I'm really good, right? He's saying, when Jesus comes, the one who will come after him, when he comes, I'm not even worthy to touch his shoes. Shoes, by the way, dear friends, as we know, is the dirtiest part there. And it is the role of the servants, the lowliest of the servants, to untie the sandals then. And John is saying, I'm not even worthy to touch his feet. He sees his unworthiness. When we meet with Jesus, when we have a real encounter and relationship with Jesus Christ, we cannot think of ourselves as good. Not at all. Because our goodness is never good enough. And I pray that we will realize that. I pray that you're not coming here to have insurance. That you're coming to sit here, okay, I have gone to church. I'm good. I have sang the song of worship. I have prayed. I'm good for the week. Friends, you know what that is called? You have become your own savior. And that's why it's a religion. Because religion is based on works. When you are the one who does things so that you can be saved, that's religion. But the heart of faith is to surrender to Christ and let him be your Savior and Lord. Now, as we think about, you heard me say this a lot of times, that we do not promote religion here, we promote relationship. But let me ask you, what kind of relationship do you really have? Is your relationship with a dead deity, a dead God, or is your relationship with a living Savior? Now, those are two different things, because if it's a dead God, then it's a Sunday thing. But if it's a living Savior, friends, it's 24/7. It's 7 days a week, 365, 366 days a year. It's alive, it's real. When you go to work, Jesus is there with you. Your faith is so relevant. It's so clear. When you are talking with your neighbors, with your family, it's so real. It's so relevant. Does that make sense? Are you still with me? Now, as we think about John the Baptizer, calling these religious leaders, you brood of vipers, you snakes. I would like you to listen to this. Perhaps there are sins in our lives also that we need to repent from. The reason why the Sadducees and the Pharisees were called snakes is because their religion does not produce repentance. Does your faith produce repentance? Are you coming to realize, yeah, I'm not really able to keep up with how it is to be a Christian, how it is to follow Christ? Are there sins in my life that I need to confess? Are there dark sides of my life that need to be exposed and to let Jesus be God and be Lord? There are probably sins in your life right now that you need to repent from. And I pray that you would do so before you leave this place. That you would have time to be quiet, to just confess it before God. Okay, so John the Baptizer, he confronted the Sadducees and the Pharisees. They're the religious leaders. He also confronted the king, King Herod. If you would look at Luke chapter 3, since you're there already. Luke chapter 3, verse 19. But when John rebuked Herod, the tetrarch, because of Herodias, his brother's wife, and all the other evil things he had done, Herod added this to them all, and he locked John up in prison. Herod was the king. He's with the puppet king. He's the tetrarch, but he was under the Roman rule. But do we have the guts actually to, you know, when people who are our bosses, they have authority over us, don't we give insincere homage to them, you know, just respect when they are around us?
but not really sincerely from our hearts because we value where we are, our position, and what we are getting from them. Now, John was man enough to confront Herod. He was the king. And he can say, Herod, you're marrying Philip, your brother's wife, and that's unlawful. That's wrong. How many of us can do that other than Brother Jesse? He is very good at confronting people. I mean, that's not usual. I think we need to do that. When there is a sin in some person's life, can we speak the truth in love? Can we say, sister, I don't think what you're doing is right. Sleeping with that person you're not married with? I'm sorry, but the Bible says it's wrong. And I love you enough to say this to you. Can we, do we have the guts to tell people of their wrongdoings? What was John doing? He was just proclaiming the message of repentance. Repentance is supposed to be coming from an understanding of our wrongdoings. Now, our young people are here. It's not cool for us to point to our friends, hey, I don't think you're right. Because they would say, hey, look who's talking, right? And we don't want to hear that. Look who's talking. We do not point out to them because we're perfect. And we can never be perfect. We point out mistakes because we love them. We care for them. And that's why we bring this up to them. Sorry, friend. I think what you're doing is wrong. And if they say, look who's talking, and they will turn their backs on you, sorry, that's a consequence you have to take for yourself. The question is, are you willing? Are you willing to take the consequence of being rejected by people who would judge you for looking at their faults, at their wrongdoings? Do we have the spine to speak the truth in love? Talking about John the Baptizer and Herod, this is a very stark contrast of a man's man. Herod is a positional leader. John the Baptizer is an influential leader. He doesn't have any position. He doesn't have any position in society. He would just go to the river and speak out God's word. Herod, he, because of his title, he commands and people obey and follow. Does John the Baptizer have any position? No. He doesn't have any position, and yet people follow him. Friends, do you need to have a position before people would follow you? Or can you influence them to go to Jesus? See, this is now a good perspective to embrace. Whether you like it or not, you're influencing people. The question is, what kind of influence you're giving? Is it a good influence or is it a bad one? Are you influencing them to do bad or are you influencing them to do good? And later on, we will talk some more about this. Do we have the guts to tell wrongdoers of their wrongdoings? Speak the truth in love, Ephesians 4:15. And you know what happened to John the Baptizer because he spoke the truth? Anyone knows the story of John the Baptizer? He lost his head. He lost his head. So this really is a man's man. He's not concerned about losing his head. He's sticking it out. Yes, Herod, you're wrong. I'm sorry. But that is not glorifying to God. That's why I need to tell you this. Herod, you need to be right with God because you are the king of Israel. And so you have to lead in a godly fashion. He is bold. He's strong. He is not afraid to lose his head. And indeed, he lost his head and he died for righteousness. So three things, right? He was able to differentiate and yet still assimilate. He was not pretentious. And he's confronting VIPs. Can we confront the VIPs of our lives? You think about your boss. You think about your landlords. You think about people you owe money from. You think about people who are above you. Can you tell them and speak the truth in love? I think the reason why John the Baptizer can be all of these three, is this is the last one, is because he understood his purpose in life, his life's purpose.
and his calling. He understood it clearly from the very start. And so if you are there in, we'll take a look at the book of Luke later, but in John 23, when he was asked, who are you? Remember that question? Who are you? Tell us so that we can tell somebody. What do you say about yourself? John, he quotes Isaiah the prophet. He says, I am the voice of the one calling in the desert. Make straight the way for the Lord. What is John doing? He is telling, this is my role. This is my job description. This is my calling. This is my purpose in life, to make way for the Lord and make it straight. I want to make it straight so that it's easy for you to come to Jesus. That's what he's doing. And he's making the way straight for the Lord. He is not the Lord. He said that. I am not the Christ. I don't want you to follow me. Follow this way to Jesus. Does that make sense? He understood his calling. It is to introduce others to Christ, to connect people back to God. It's to be a signpost for Jesus and to make Jesus known. Now, as we think about man cave here, we know what this is, right? What's this for? Now, you would see some of the, especially those wearing Liberty statues, especially this coming March because it's tax season. You know that. What is this for? It's to point, right? And I'm sure there is now a category for dancing with spinning arrows because they would have their headphones there and spin around and dance. And they have their groove. Sometimes our arrows can be like this. It's so nice. It's so attractive. It's silver, shiny. The question is, what does it point to? Or who does it point to? What does your arrow point to? John the Baptizer, he was a human arrow for Jesus. And so his life was so clear. He was saying, my life is about Jesus. He is not pointing to himself. He's not James Bond. James Bond points to himself, right? In mission, I'm good. John the Baptizer, he says, Jesus. Your lives are human arrows also, my friends, whether you like it or not. And what they see in you tonight, tomorrow, when you go back to work, because you are known to be a Christian at your work, they would say, ah, this is what Christianity is all about. When you go back to your families who are not here and they see your life and they read it, you are the living epistles. How do they read it? When you relate to your kids, when you relate to your parents, what is it pointing to? Are they saying that you're pointing at having some more gadgets, having some more cars, having some more money, your bank account? Or is it really pointing to Jesus? How do we live our lives? John the Baptizer did not have gadgets, did not have girls. All he had was his life. He speaks out his life. If you would think about James Bond again, and he is getting so much credit now for this, James Bond's life, his story actually promotes a dark world. Why? Because whenever he comes to fulfill his mission, and then people are hindering, they're blocking his way to fulfill his mission, what does he do? He kills them. He has a license to kill, right? Devaluing the life of human. And then along the way, he meets girls. Is he married to any one of them? No. James Bond's never married. There's only one episode in the whole James Bond where he was trying to be married, and this is, he only appeared once as a James Bond, this actor. Lazenby, I think his name is. But he never gets married. Does he have lots of girls? Yes. Does he sleep with them? Always. Always. What does that promote?
It promotes, yes, you can have sex outside of marriage. That's cool. Isn't that the world now today? Yes, I meet a nice looking guy or girl. I'd like to sleep with you. Just like James Bond. Maybe the other person says, but you don't like look like James Bond or what? That is a promotion of the dark world. One night stand. But there is a call for us. Our dark world, you don't need to look outside so far. Ukraine, yes, it's getting dark there. Russia's relationship is getting dark. But in our homes, you see spouse fighting. Parents, children fighting. Christians gossiping. Christians still wanting more money. What is life all about? What does it point to? My life, what is your life story? Where does it point to, friends? Will it point to your nice car? Will it point to your nice career? Is it really pointing about, hey, I'm good? Or is it really covering yourself and saying, yes, my life is all about Jesus, wherever I am, at home, at work, wherever I am. Luke 1, can we just turn there and we'll close with this. Luke chapter 1, verse 76. And this is Zechariah's song. Zechariah is the father of John the Baptizer. Before John was born, Zechariah already prophesied what John's life would be. And I'm sure Zechariah not only prayed for his son, but lived so that his son will fulfill his mission. And this is what Zechariah prayed for his son. And you, my child, verse 76, will be called the prophet of the Most High. Very clear. For you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven. Verse 79, if you have your Bibles with you, can we just read these together? To shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death. To guide our feet into the path of peace. This is John the Baptizer's call. But may I stretch it even more, because Jesus said, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. You know what that means? Followers of Jesus, making the way straight for him. Followers of Jesus, this is their life. It's not shiny. It's not bright. It's plain as white. But yet it points to Jesus. Now, I don't know what you can take from here. I would want you to really think about, how can I follow Jesus? What is God's invitation? Our worship team is going to come. Our ushers also will come and receive our offerings. But ask yourself, God, what are you inviting me to now, right? How can I follow you? Could it be in the area of repentance? Because if we follow Jesus, certainly God is calling us to be holy as he is holy. Not that we would be perfect. Is God calling you to repent? Is God calling you to know him more? Perhaps having a reading, more regular time in God's word. Is God calling you to just accept your uniqueness, to differentiate yourself, and to celebrate who you are and where you are? In other words, be true to what Paul is saying, in everything, give thanks. Are you thankful for your life? Maybe that's what he's inviting you. Or maybe it's just to stand for righteousness, even with your boss or with authority, when the person is not doing the right thing. Can you speak the truth in love? And lastly, because our world is dark, and it has always been dark, by the way, it's not getting darker, it has always been dark.
Can we shine the light of Christ? Let's pray. God, thank you for John's life. A simple life, very unprofound. Nothing complicated. And yet, Lord Jesus, you call him the greatest who has ever lived. Our sinful nature desires to be great. But your word says, if you want to be great, be the servant. Lord, we want to serve you. May our lives really point to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. In Jesus' name, amen.